Thank you, Lauren. Great job, man. It's a beautiful song. And Adrian helped out there, too. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 again. We started a series of messages last week on the business of the church. And last week we looked at discipleship, our business. And this morning we're going to look at fellowship, the church's blessing. You know, we're talking about regency over there. Adrian, you guys better be thankful, though. I didn't break out in some Lynyrd Skynyrd and Led Zeppelin and Doobie Brothers or something. I was tempted. No, I just love music. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 is where we're going to begin reading. I hope and pray that you've got God's word with you this morning, and whether you've got it on an iPhone or an iPad or what other kind of electronic instrument, or if you just got the written copy. I love to have the written copy because I love to hear the pages rattling when rustling when you turn into the scriptures. We're going to begin reading here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You found it, you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy inerrant word? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning just being in your house with your people. Lord, we fellowship with you this morning. We thank you for that. We ask you to help us to look into your word and look at the heart of the early church. Look at their fellowship this morning, that we might enjoy that fellowship also. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach your word in the power of the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has not entered into that fellowship of his family, Lord, that this morning they'd do so and be born again in the family of God. We give you the praise for all you do in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. Got a picture I want to show you up on the screen this morning. This is a good friend of mine. He's pastor down in South Carolina and Alabama. His name is Mike Knowles. He started a church down in South Carolina several years ago, and he named it, can anybody pronounce that word? Some of you can't. It's a Greek word, koinonia. It means fellowship. It means partnership. It means a participation together, and he named it that. And I thought, well, that's a crazy name for a church, but I understand the meaning of it. The dictionary defines fellowship as relationship, companionship, commonality of interest. And you think of all the clubs and groups and organizations around our country and our community, and they all center around something. Their fellowship is around some common goal or interest. You know, a lot of you guys like to fish. Maybe some of you ladies do. You know, a lot of fishing clubs and things, bass clubs and bass masters and all these kind of things and tournaments and everything. Gardening clubs and community clubs. And have another little picture, too. You remember Fred and Barney Flint, Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble? They belong to the Royal Order of the Water Buffalo. Now, on Hardy's on the east end of town down here, there's a little club that meets in the mornings down there about 6:30 or 7. I don't know if you fellas, maybe some of you fellas, you're not a member of that, are you, Carol? The Romeo Club? They call it the Romeo Club. And I said, what does that mean? They said, retired old men eating out. But they like to get together in fellowship, eat a biscuit, and have their coffee. Amen? You know, we're a Southern Baptist church, and I read somewhere, you might be a Southern Baptist if you think John the Baptist started the SBC. You think God's presence is strongest in the back three pews. You honestly believe the Apostle Paul spoke King James English. You clapped in church and felt guilty about it all week. You believe that you're supposed to take a covered dish to heaven, and if Anthony's got his way, it's got to have banana pudding, right? Your definition of fellowship has something to do with food. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think along the way. You know, as Baptists, we love to eat, meet, and retreat. And we love our homecomings and our fellowships and our suppers, and we do fellowship around the table. But that's not what brought us together. You know, there's never a more diverse organization than the church. You know, we come from all walks of life, young and old, rich and poor, different males and females, races, backgrounds. The church worldwide is an amazing thing. Dr. Russell, excuse me, Moore, who's the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, made this statement a few months ago on Twitter, and I copied it off because I knew it, but I never really stopped and thought about it. But the average Baptist and church member, I guess you could say, in America, when I say this, you're going to think, what? But here's what he said. Most of Christ's body in heaven and on earth isn't white, isn't American, and has never spoken English. That's true. You think about the Chinese, they far outnumber the Christians in China, even in, you know, with billions of people over there in different parts of the world. In Africa, there's millions and millions of believers. We're a minority. And when we get to heaven one day, again, it'll be like that. The majority of the people up there aren't going to be white. They didn't come from America, and they never spoke English. You know, the most common language in the world today is Mandarin Chinese. You stop and think about that, but of all that diverseness, there's one thing that brought us all together. And our fellowship is not here, and it's not in this worship center. It's not in the Norton Shaw Center down there. This building didn't bring us together. Let me just stop just a minute and ask you a question. What does your life center around? Does it surround your career, your children, sports? We're looking forward to Tennessee's football season starting. Amen. Golly, I got my orange tie on already. Come on. We're looking at, you know, we love those things, but does it center around that thing? Does it center around pleasure and money? What should our lives revolve around? You know, if our lives were a wheel, what are the spokes? What is the rim? What is the hub? What is our blessing? What is our oneness together that brought us all together this morning here? I think we find it in verse 42 here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And breaking bread and prayers. What was it brought them together? I want us to look at that this morning. Because I want us to realize what we have in our fellowship. First thing I want you to notice, they were one in spirit. They were not just any fellowship. No, they weren't just Jews for Jesus or something like that. But this was the apostles' fellowship. Their oneness with them. What made them one? What brought them together? If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were one in spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, he brought them together. You stop and think, how do we enter into this fellowship this morning? Is it just being here? Is it just being a member? Is it just being baptized, being dunked, getting wet? How do they get to be one in spirit? And I want to share with you this morning, it's the same way for us this morning. How do we get to be one in spirit? First off, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. See, they weren't always one before the Holy Spirit came upon them. Sometimes they were arguing and fussing and fighting and debating about who was going to be the rest or going to be the best. And remember when Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him, they all scattered and fled. And they were cowering in fear in the upper room, but then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Opened their eyes. And verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. Now, the word just really means, the phrase there means just stabbed in the heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their need. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now here they came from all various tribes and all different parts of the world speaking in other tongues. Verse 5 it says, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They came from all over the known world to come to Jerusalem at the time of the feast to worship. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and brought them together. And now they're standing as one for Jesus. And they're asking, what shall we do? What do you want us to do? Really, they're saying, what shall we do in light of what they've already said in verse 36? Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What shall we do in that? You know, that's the same question we've got to ask ourselves this morning. In the light of Jesus Christ, whose God has made Lord in Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the grave, shed his blood for our sins, what shall we do with Jesus? Hello? What have you done with him? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? I hope and pray that you have. You know, they were changed. Here they were, fishermen and tax collectors and harlots, all from all different walks of life. They had all came together, ordinary men and women, but they had one common trait. You know what that common trait was? Sin. They were all sinners. That's the one thing that we all have for sure in common. We are all sinners. And I hope you've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, been forgiven from that. See, what the Lord did for them, he can certainly do for us. And they received his Spirit and they were baptized in one body. Their focus was centered on Jesus Christ then because of the Holy Spirit. There's a movie that I saw several years ago. It was put out by Bob Jones University back in the 80s. It was based on a man that lived, it was an itinerant preacher back in the late 1700s and early 1800s named Robert Sheffield. He was a Methodist preacher. He traveled all over eastern Tennessee, western North Carolina, and upper Virginia on a horse just preaching the gospel. And they did a documentary movie on his life. There's a picture I pulled off the internet of Robert Sheffield, died in 1902. And I remember in the movie, Robert Sheffield went to a revival at one of the little church meetings there. And he and his buddies were trying to disrupt the revival service. They were back there in the back heckling and doing all kinds of things. And the preacher called them out. I mean, he pointed the bony finger at them and said, "You boys are going to have to get right with God or you're going to hell." And all those boys laughed except for Robert Sheffield. And then the service, he came down to the pastor and crying and said, what I need to do to be saved. He got saved. He goes home. His mom and dad had died. He's living with his aunt and his uncle, and they're very wealthy people. He goes in. He tells his aunt that he's gotten saved. He's trusted Jesus Christ, his Lord. And she gets mad at him, and she said, "What do you mean, Robert Sheffield, that you trusted Jesus Christ to be saved? You're a Christian. You've always been a Christian. You were born a Christian." There's only one problem with that. That's not what this says. John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The Bible tells us here that you cannot inherit salvation. It is not inherited. It's not of blood and not a bloodline thing that mom and dad was a Christian, so you get to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. It's not the will of the flesh. Well, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try to do the best I can, and maybe God will accept me into heaven. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't save yourself, and I can't save myself. And you cannot be saved by others. It's not the will of man. As much as I'd want to go out here, and if I had some kind of a... I don't want to fuss on Benny Hinn this morning. He likes to touch people and claim they're healed, amen? If I could save people and go out here and just touch them, and they'd be saved. You know what I'd do? I'd go do it, amen? I can't do that. Only Jesus can save. Those who received the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. Amen? And here they've been saved by the Holy Spirit because they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Notice, too, they were called into fellowship with one another. You know, they had a common bond, Jesus being one in spirit. And they had a shepherd that led them in and out and where they went and had one common goal, to follow Jesus to carry out his great commission. Let me ask you a question. When were you convicted? When were you convicted by the Holy Spirit? When and where were you changed? When were you born again? Where were you born again? Can you tell me? I hope and pray that you can. That you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Do you have a desire to follow the church and the fellowship of the church? You know, there's so many people today, I call them spiritual nomads. They say they know Jesus. They say they've been born again. They say they've been saved, but they never come to church. There's a real issue with that. First off, it's not biblical. But if you're saved, you need the church. I need the church. A football player needs a team. He can't play by himself without a team. A soldier needs a platoon. A tuba player needs a band. A child needs a family. Sheep need a shepherd. And a saved person needs the fellowship of the church. I want to just read you a little lengthy passage of Scripture, but then I want to go back and make a couple of applications. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14 says this. Paul's writing them. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made all to drink in one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." He goes on to say, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not of a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Now stop and think about that. A leg can't exist without the body. It can't survive. An eye cannot function without the body. The heart cannot beat if it has no body to reside in. And a born-again child of God is a part of the body of Christ, and he cannot function or survive without the church. We need each other, amen? Notice something else. They were one in the Spirit, but they're also one in Jesus. Notice it says in verse 42, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, I'm not sure this totally is speaking of communion, but I think it certainly is talking about it. You know, I'm sure they came together for other things to eat and meet and retreat and have a fellowship time together like we talk about today. But I think mainly he's talking about the Lord's Supper here when they talk about the breaking of bread. And communion reminds us of our salvation, the Lord's Supper does. They were one through his body. You know, the bread symbolizes his body broken for our sins, a payment for our sins. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And in the life that I now live, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's all about him. Amen. And when I think about the Lord's Supper, and when we get the time to take it here before long, when we do that, we think about his body broken for our sins, that we could be a part of the fellowship. We could be part of his body. They were one through his blood. You know, we call it the wine, but it wasn't wine. It was fruit juice, grape juice. I had one deacon several years ago, brothers, that decided he would play a little trick, and he told the other deacons it was his first time putting the Lord's Supper together. He said he got the orange juice. They about went in a panic, though. They figured out he was kidding. But what it is what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sin. And when we partake of that blood, it reminds us that we've been cleansed from our sin. 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood cleansed us from our sins. His death brought us together. They were one through his body, one through his blood, and they were one through faith in his name. One common denominator they all had was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the language, the occupations, the backgrounds, all different we see here. You know, our fellowship is in these buildings, but it's not this building. We fellowship in our activities, but that's not what brought us together. See, our activities can be stopped and our buildings can be destroyed. I remember as a young man back in my high school days, I was dating a young lady, and she invited me to come to church with her one Sunday night. A little church called Holston Baptist Church. If you've ever driven down 11E, right where you turn right to go to Mascot, you go right by past that there a little bit, probably a quarter mile, there's a big yellow brick building up on the side of the hill, Holston Baptist Church. That wasn't it. Holston Baptist Church relocated several years ago. The church I went to, if you turn, like you would turn into Mascot, there was a little road. You turn to the right, or right there across from the Memory Gardens there, you could turn to the right there going in. There's a little bitty church out there that I went to that lady on a Sunday night. But several years later, they decided to relocate. And they built the bigger church that you see on the highway, and it grew and prospered, and God blessed it. One time several years ago, I said, "I wonder what happened to the old church." And so I turned off the little road that goes by the river down there, and went there. It was gone. The slab, concrete slab that it was built on was still there, but the church was gone. See, buildings can be destroyed. They can be torn down. Their fellowship continued. They just moved it. See, our oneness in Christ will never end. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, it's never going to end. Hello? Aren't you looking forward to that day and being one with Jesus in heaven? And all this stuff that we go through in the world is going to be behind us? Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved in Jesus. That's what brings us together. They're one in spirit, one in Jesus, one in faith in him. Notice the third thing. They were one in family. Notice the prayers there. You ever seen the bumper sticker that somebody says a family that prays together sticks together? That's a true statement. Well, a church family that prays together stays together. Notice they had a common need. They needed him now more than ever. You know, he's gone. He's ascended back to heaven. They need him now. The persecution and everything is coming upon them. And we all need somebody. And the scripture says over in Amos, a threefold cord is not easily broken. When we're together praying for one another, he helps us and strengthens us. You know, the disciples continue in prayer. Over in Acts chapter 12, we find out Herod rose up against the church and he cut off James's head. Had Peter put in prison and had him there waiting on the next day after the Sabbath, he was going to cut off his head. But the church was praying for Peter. And you remember what happened? The chains fell off Peter's hands. The gate flew open. Peter walked back to the house where they're all praying, knocked on the door, and somebody finally said, go see who's at the door. Rhoda comes to the door and said, who's there, kind of, because they were all in fear there, kind of, and it said, it's Peter. And she must have thought, well, he can't be. He's in jail. That can't be Peter. But she got excited then, went back and told the rest of the group, Peter's at the door. He's out here. He's here. Oh, he's not. He's in jail. We're praying for him. They go to open the door and Peter walks in. Prayer did that. They had a common need. Without prayer, what hope do we have? We all have needs. Who do you call on? And they had a common enemy, and it wasn't the Jews, and it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the crowd. Jesus knew his enemy. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was basically saying, these out here are not my enemy. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize it. And I'm going to forgive them. And if they'll trust me, they can be forgiven. Amen? Do we know our enemy? You know, it's not the liberals in Washington and the media and that degrade us. It's our enemy. Now, I'd like to wring a few of them's neck. Amen? Hello? But they're not my enemy. It's not the lost that ignores us and maybe mocks us or ridicules us. Not the world that opposes us. It's not the flesh that fights with us. It's not those who disagree with us. They're not our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. He's the devil. He's the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the thief. He's Lucifer. He's the enemy of our lives and families and church. It's him. He's the one stirring up all this racial strife and all this animosity and stuff in our country. Yeah, he's pushing people's buttons to do it, but he's the one behind it. He's trying to destroy God's people and God's everything God created. He wants to mar. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I did a little study on that one time several years ago and was watching some of the Discovery Channel and some of that about lions. When lions are going to attack their prey, they don't just come charging out and attack the whole herd. They stay over in the thick, tall grass, and they sneak in on the herd or where the animals are, and they watch for one who's straying a little bit away from the flock. One who's a little bit weak or young or sickly. And then they go after that one. See, a sheep away from the flock is in danger. A person who gets out of the church and starts living without coming to church and be a part of the fellowship is in danger, because that's who Satan likes to prey on. How many do you and I know that got out of church and the next thing you know, we find out they're in sin, maybe their life's been destroyed, things are going on, their marriages are falling apart? Hello? That's his goal, his aim. Stay in the middle of the flock. Stay with the sheep. Stay in the fellowship. Notice they had the same Lord. They're praying for one another. They're not just praying to anybody. They're praying to Jesus. You know, the Bible instructs us to pray for health and comfort and wisdom and strength and boldness in each other. And we have someone to call on, and his name is Jesus. And we have others who'll pray and stand for us. You know, it humbles me to think I've got people that are dear friends that are praying for me right now. Maybe many of you are, and I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. We need each other. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is Jesus, we have access into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. If you know him, you have an advocate with the Father. You can come and share your needs with the Father and say, Father. And Jesus is there to say, Father, let's help him. Let's help her. I want to give you three quick truths right quick. Just think about this morning when you think about the fellowship. Death can take away our life, but it can't take away our salvation. They can take away our suppers and our meetings, but they can't take away our oneness in Christ. And the world can take away our buildings and shut our doors, but they can't take away our fellowship. Maybe you read these verses before, Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. One in spirit. One in Jesus. One in family. Do you have that fellowship? Are you in that fellowship? I'm thankful for my church family, aren't you? Where would we be without the church? Amen. If you're this morning, though, and you're not in that fellowship, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, you can't tell me a time or place where you surrendered your life. Lord Jesus Christ, he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart and life. He forgave you your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And you know you were born again because you have his Holy Spirit as the earnestness, the down payment on your salvation. And he bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Do you have that? If you don't, you can this morning. We give the invitation just morning as they lead us in singing. You just come and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know heaven is my home. I want to be a part of that fellowship of the redeemed. If you're this morning, there's something else going on in your life, don't you need to make right with the Lord or something like that? The altars are open. Or if you want to make a commitment to him, you say, maybe I've been saved, but I've never been scripturally baptized by immersion. I'll talk more about this next week, but next Sunday night, we're having an association-wide baptismal service at Harold Park, and all the churches are coming together, and everybody that's got people to be baptized are going to be baptized. There'll probably be 40, 50, 60 people being baptized in Cherokee Lake out there. Brody and Dusty's going to be baptized from our church next Sunday night. If you've not been baptized, that's a great time to do it. Get dunked in the lake, amen? And it's not about getting wet. It's about professing faith in Jesus Christ for the world to see. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. That we've been adopted into your family, not based on our merits or anything we did, but because of what you have done on the cross. So Lord, I pray you've been speaking to our hearts tonight about what you'd have us to do. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, Lord, I pray that right now you're speaking to the heart that they would come and trust you as Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that you've been speaking to that hasn't been baptized after salvation by immersion to show that they've died to their old self and raised to walk in newness of life with Christ, Lord, I pray this morning that they would come and say, I need to be baptized. Lord, if there's someone that's been coming to this church for a while, but they've never publicly united with this fellowship, you're speaking to their heart about becoming a member of Fairfield Baptist Church to publicly identify and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this local body of believers in this fellowship. Lord, I pray they'd come. Lord, just have your way in our hearts and lives, and we'll give you all the thanksgiving for it all in Christ's name. And amen. Would you stand with me as they lead us in a song this morning? You need to come. You need to pray about something. You need to make a decision.